Now I'm going to have you go to Exodus chapter 26, verse 33. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 33. And at this particular point in the children of Israel's journey, they have left Egypt. They are on their way, and now they are receiving laws and different ways in which that they are to be serving the Lord, what's expected of them and what to do, such things as the tabernacle. And that's exactly what we're reading right now, is instructions for the tabernacle. Verse 33 of our text: "And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." Within the tabernacle, and then later on within the temple, there were certain areas where you could go, and there were certain areas where only one person could go, and certain areas where only some people could go. Not because it's like the Freemasons, where information is a reward to them that pay the most, but it is a matter of holiness. Anybody can come this far, but to go this far, you got to have clean clothes, you got to have a clean body, and you got to be right with God. And to go beyond this point, only one is allowed. And he's got to have a clean mind, clean body, clean clothes. You got to put bells on him too. You remember why they had to put bells on the high priest's clothes, right? Because if he messed up, the Lord took his life. And you'd have to sit there and you'd wait for those bells to stop ringing. And if you just heard and a bunch of bells ringing, and then there was no more noise for a good long while, that was a good indicator that you had to drag the priest on out. To be in the presence of God was a very serious thing. To stand before Him in that place was to take your own life in your hand. We can never forget that in our love for God and His love for us, that to stand before Him is a powerful thing. Well, I don't know if I could serve a God who's that dangerous. See, here's the thing. Wild animals are dangerous. They are. My brother sent me a video of a deer attacking a man. No idea why. The deer's just going at him. And I've seen videos before of kangaroos grabbing a hold of dogs and people having to fight back to get their dogs. And we've seen wild animals do all sorts of things. You sit there and you go, well, why would you do that? That makes no sense for that animal to do that. But yet there it is doing that. Wild animals are recklessly dangerous. God is specifically dangerous. He gives you the warning. He puts it in writing. He gives you a pastor and a preacher. Hey, be careful. Don't do this. And if you cross that line by choice, you get exactly what crossing that line gets you. We stand before a God who has no desire to put up with our sin. Because we've got to remember, every sin we do is like flaunting our rejection of Him to His face. If I got in your face, and the stink of my breath overwhelmed your nose while I sat there and insulted you, told you you weren't worth anything, and I'll do what I want, and you may not like it, but I'm going to do it more just because I don't like what it is that you want me to do, you'd punch me right in the nose. Yet when God has standards, we go, oh, what a narrow-minded being He is. We got to be careful. To stand before God in the Holy of Holies wasn't just a privilege. It was one of the most important things a human being could do. Remember what it did to Moses? it changed Moses' countenance. His hair changed. There was a glow off of him for a good long while because he stood in the presence of God. And I like people like Moses, because you know what Moses did? Moses got to stand in the presence of God, and when God got this angry at his people for making molten calves and nonsense like that, you know what Moses did? Whoa, Lord, wait, oh, be merciful, Lord. He begged on their behalf. That's bravery, to stand in God's presence and make your requests known like that. And he would go on to do it many times after having stood in the presence of God. Well, Lord, oh. And Moses, just like us in the end of his life, this is what I want you to do. And Moses, he lost his temper. Even though he'd stood in the presence of God, even though he knew what God was capable of, even though he knew the power God had, he still used his anger in service to him. And he lost out on being able to enter into the promised land. Got a peek at it before he died. That's as far as he got. To stand in God's presence was once, it was a thing at one time or another was only given to a select few. It was the high priest. It was a leader here or there. But very few got to stand in God's presence. What was the purpose of this veil? Stay out. There was a time we walked together in the cool of the day. And I stood in your presence and you stood in mine. And all it took was some slick-talking scoundrel to walk by and make you question my love, question my honesty, question what I had to say to you. And what'd you say? Well, I reject God. I want to be able to do the things God says I can't do. I want to be able to do the things God says I shouldn't do. Because after all, I think God just wants to keep me away from having real fun. And we separated ourselves from God. And you know what that veil was? Oh, I'll still mess with you. But you want some division? Stay on your side. Because of your sin nature, you cross this line. The very aspect of your sin nature will die in my presence. You'll die. So stay out there. Sin and God don't mix. They just don't. Yesterday, we were just kind of tidying some things up, and we're going through some of the things that we used to do, Amazon pallet things. We haven't done it since Danielle got sick. We used to do Amazon pallet things. One of the things we found on an Amazon pallet was about 6 bottles of drain cleaner. That is some dangerous stuff. You put drain cleaner down in your tub, it'll eat the enamel off of it. You leave it there long enough. It is not good. I'm sitting there going, what am I going to do with all these bottles of this stuff? Can't throw it away. Can't do this. I've seen people before. They'll just start trying to clean out the drains in their kitchen. They'll start to use that stuff. There'll be other things in that drain. I've seen that U-bend just poof, blow right out of the bottom of those things. You mix too many chemicals together. It's dangerous stuff. I've seen other chemicals that you're just not supposed to mix together. They'll just destroy each other. You mix them together. Your sin nature and God, that's the way it is, but you always lose. Our nature always loses. If we were to stand with this physical body before God today, look him in the eye, we would die. That's how holy he is, and that's how bad off we are. All right, fine. That's what you wanted? You wanted to put up the veil of sin? Here's a veil of holiness by which you can be made clean. Stay on your side, though. Because of what you chose, you can't come in. That veil was for our safety. Safety from a danger that never should have been. It was a type of the physical separation between us and God. Well, if God's real, how come he doesn't talk to us? Wouldn't he just clear this whole mess up if he parted the clouds, spoke down at us? Wouldn't God just clear everything up? Sure. Sure. Let's look at every time God has spoken to man. What did we do? He gave us the law. We worshiped cows. He brought the children of Israel through so many dangers, slaughtering enemies for them, sending his angels to end battles before they began. And what did we do? We worshiped stone gods. He sent his son down on the He sent his son down onto the earth. We put him on a cross. That's what we do. Every time when Jesus was out about preaching, they sought to kill him several times. That's what happens when God speaks to us. If every time you came to talk to me, I slapped you in the face, knocked you down, spat on you, would you talk to me again? Isn't God so merciful that he gives us his word? I wouldn't talk to us. I wouldn't have anything to do with us. I'd put the whole big blue ball right into the sun. And I think each and every last one of us, if we put ourselves into God's shoes and creation was dealing with us the way we deal with God, we'd knock the whole thing into, or just the whole thing out into the universe, let the ball explode. I don't care anymore. That would be our heart. That would be our mind. How many things have you built? How many things, how many projects have you started that didn't go the way you wanted to? And you sat there and you said, phooey on the whole thing. You threw it away and you started over again. Each and every one of us, I believe, has done that. Well, I planted this over here and it didn't take. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to dig it all up? You're going to repot it? No. I'm going to pour my blood into it till it takes. None of us would do that. What would we do? We would do what the first person would do. We scrap it. We put new in there. But not our God. For some reason, speaking to us has always had the same aspect or the same effect as speaking to a rebellious child. You ever talk to somebody that obstinate? All right, listen, we got to go. No, we don't. All right, listen, we gotta take care of this. No, we don't. No matter what you tell them, they say the opposite. All right, we gotta go up. I'm pretty sure it's down. I like to mess with people like that. You see, there was that one. They were doing a trial recently, or it was some kind of audit. I can't remember what it was. But the guy was asking, "Well, what do you think about immigration?" They're going back and forth on immigration, and he was asking. He goes, "Well, if Trump deported 1 million people, would that be bad? Oh, that'd be terrible. What about 2 million? Oh, that'd be terrible." Well, that's not what Trump's planning on doing. That's what Obama did. And you just saw the guy go, I don't know what language that is, but I hear it spoken a lot. People like that are just obstinate, no matter what. Logic and reason. That just doesn't function in their mind. Whatever you say, they got to say the opposite to prove their point. That's the way we are with God. Don't touch the fruit. Don't eat the fruit. Oh, special knowledge if we do it? Okay. Listen, you got to be in the Word. Oh, in my television? On my cell phone? Listen, you got to work the Great Commission. No, no, it's too late. It's too late. The world's ending. It's too late. The world's ending. We don't have to do that. That's us. Talking to us don't seem to do a lot of good. And I'm not trying to bring us all bummed out today. We just need to understand the separation between us and God. He is doing more than his fair share. More than his fair share. But it was a type. It's a metaphor of our separation between us and him. Only one man was allowed in. It was a dangerous affair, but he had to go in. Atonement must be made. We have to put on this show, these perfect spotless animals must be sacrificed. Blood must be applied to the mercy seat, pointing towards the day when God himself would put on flesh and shed his blood. It was always about the shedding of blood. Let me show you what it is that's so important. Let me show you what we need. We need payment for our debt. God didn't just take away our sin. God didn't just cancel the debt. There was a song I heard recently. It's called All Debts Canceled. I'm like, what a very liberal thing to say. Remember back when we were going to cancel student loan debt? You're not canceling it. Somebody else paying for it. Right? It's not canceled. Somebody else pays for it. All debts canceled. Debts weren't canceled. Sin was not canceled. Somebody else paid for it. Paid for it. He paid for our sins. This is what we're showing. And that man came in and he gave that offering, gave that atonement. But then, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The veil separated us. Atonement must be made. Blood must be sprinkled on the Holy of Holies. Waiting until the perfect one, the final sacrifice, would be made. Matthew 27, again verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. At the death of Jesus, there was a great earthquake. And in that earthquake, the veil was torn. Not accidentally, not jaggedly, not partially. It was ripped down the center. What's the significance of that? Now there's nothing separating us. Now there is nothing to separate us from God. That we may go as boldly and as easily into his presence as we can with anybody else on earth. You think about that. If I were to go to the White House, there's all kinds of rules. And it's likely you're not going to meet the president. I don't think there'd be a scenario where you're sitting there taking a tour and the president comes out of a door, you know, drying his hands. You know, oh, hey, guys, how's it going? It just doesn't happen. And there's guards and there's people protecting him. And there's just so much there in place to stop people from hurting him. And you might want to go see your favorite celebrity, and you'll find that they've got an armed security guard too. All to protect you, to limit you from being able to get there and causing any disturbance. But the God of all creation, he removed the separation. It says, come in. Come in. The veil was torn by the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood for the remission of our sins. The separation was removed. And all that would come can come. All that desire his presence can go. Isn't that wonderful? Go ahead and do this. Let's say you want to sit down with somebody in politics. Just think of a person you'd like to go talk to in politics. How long do you think it would take you to get to where you could talk to them? I'll even give you this. Let's say you want to cancel your internet. And you want to talk to the person that can get that done for you. How long are you on the phone? I get questions about my insurance, my health insurance. I'm on the phone for at least an hour before I can even get to the meat and potatoes of my problem. And don't forget about the 15-20 minute survey on the way out. Are you calling on a phone? Is it a cell phone? What do you think about the clarity on a scale from 1 to 10? Ridiculous. We can't get to the person we need to talk to half the time. Every year goes the same way when it comes down to planning the conference. I call hotels. Hey, listen, I need to talk to somebody that can give me a good rate for a conference that we're holding. We're going to have this many hotel rooms, and a bunch of other people are going to want to come too. So we can probably pack your place. You just got to give us a good discount, and I'll tell everybody. Oh, that person's not on site today. Oh, that person's shift starts later. I never get the right person at the right time, even though I write down their number. Because they're always like, I have to call you back. And you know how they'll call you back on a different number? And you go, aha, gotcha. Even when I write that number down, I still can't get directly to that person. You could go to God right now while my jaws are flapping. You could get to God right now. And he's happy to see you. No more separation. And what was that separation? We already know that. That's our sin. We could take our sin into God's presence and say, Lord, forgive me. Wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be fun if it was my job to make sure your sins were atoned for? I wouldn't enjoy it one second. And some other denominations out there, they've created a scenario where you have to come and tell them what you did. And they get to decide if you're forgiven or not. I don't know how that came about. I got a few ideas. No conclusion as to why that started. But wouldn't that be terrible? Forgive me, Brother Matt, for I have sinned. It's not my job to forgive you unless you hurt me. These are the things that I've done. You didn't do them to me. As David said, I have sinned against you only, Lord. And before, because of the nature of our sin, we couldn't stand before him. Now you're invited to come before him, lay it down at his feet. And there's Jesus sitting at his right hand interceding for us going, hey, I paid for that. I paid for that. Forgive him, Father, forgive him. I paid for that. That is the relationship we have now. No more shut off. No more distance. Just the Lord saying, come. The veil torn apart. And now there's no more of this distance between us and God. Is it perfect? No. As long as we've got this, it won't be. We even see, just recently I've gone through the book of Leviticus. You know, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, going through the laws that God gave. Do you see how much God did concerning smells? You see how much God did concerning cleanliness in the law? I hope you're not scanning past that thing, letting your mind go slack. You pay attention to some of the things that God had them put in there. The incense, the frankincense, the different scents and the different herbs and things that they would use. It would clean the area up. Would create a smell. How often? Just do a word search on the phrase, a sweet savor. How often the Lord uses that. God had a particular way about things smelling. And God has a particular way about cleanliness too. And you sit there and you consider all the sacrifices that would be done on a regular basis. If you've ever been to a butcher place that doesn't quite have the butcher place, a butcher shop that doesn't quite have the cleanliness that it should. You ever walk into one of those? We used to have one of those down there at Flat Rock Jim's butcher shop. Had kind of a rough patch. People would walk in, you could smell a problem. And had they not done what God said to keep things clean, it would have smelled that way. But then you look at the things that they were supposed to be doing. The cleanliness things. The way that the place was set up, you sit there and you see, oh, well, it probably would have been a lot cleaner. Maybe not as clean as some of the sterile places we've got now, but a lot cleaner than we expect it to be. These things must be done. We got to do it this way. Why? Because God demands it. us with the stench of our sin in his nostrils. There's not going to be a perfect walking with God. Not right now. We're not going to hear his voice. Always be skeptical of people who get up and say, last night the Lord spoke to me in a dream. He doesn't do that. Well, yeah, I was out there in the middle of the woods and I could just hear God in my voice saying, God don't do that. What has he given us? That book. And we are to hold on to that book until he comes back for us. That was the word. I'm going. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you that which is perfect. And you are to honor it and follow it till I come back. We're all familiar with that. You ever do that? Your parents would go to work, or as I got older, you know, my parents would go out on a weekend trip or something like that, and no, I want to go to church. I'm not going with you guys. All right, Matt, if we're going to be leaving you home for the weekend, here's a list of things you've got to do. And we'll call to check in on you, but we're not coming back until Sunday night, but this has to be done. We're all familiar with that, and that's what God has left us to. And he has made it not only possible, but he has made it easy for us to follow. Oh, there is no separation between us and God anymore. Though it is not what we would want to be, we would love to hear God's voice. We would love to stand in his presence. We are not able to do so. We no longer require certain things because the veil is torn. We no longer require daily sacrifices. No longer require monthly, quarterly, yearly. We don't need to make sacrifices when we make deals. We don't need to bring sacrifices when we have children. The perfect sacrifice has already been made. Pointed on the man once to die, and then the judgment. And the judgment of my sin has changed because somebody already bore the penalty. All it requires is for one to believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins, to repent of our sins, having that conversation with God, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe your son died on the cross, and I pray his blood cover my sin. That exact prayer? No. Say it your way. Say it anyway. But it must be said. We no longer require sacrifices. We no longer require priests to intercede for us. What we have is a direct line. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. That is why, even though when the Lord gave his model prayer, you ever notice that? In this model prayer, the Lord didn't say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. How come he didn't do that? Because you don't have to. But why do we? Why will I continue until the day I die pray that way? Because of that verse, there's one mediator. Were it not for that perfect sacrifice on that cross, we wouldn't be having this conversation. Were it not for you allowing me to talk to you, we wouldn't be having this conversation. So when I pray, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And we do. We talk to the Father, but we only get to talk to the Father because Jesus hooked up the phone lines and tore that veil in two. No longer need a priest to pray for us. We could go before God and just speak to him. And of course, you could always pray. The Bible is filled with people who prayed, and they were supposed to pray. Oh, but for us, for the churches, for the saved elect, our prayer must be done through Jesus Christ alone. Man can now stand before God and be forgiven. Man can now stand before God and make his requests known. Lord, please help these people over here. I pray it was a complete freak accident and there was nobody there. Remember when that place next to the bar blew up? Tore it all down now. I pray that, Lord, nobody got hurt there. I pray nobody got hurt there. That's my prayer. Lord, please be with our people who are struggling and hurt. The chronic illness and pain that so many of you go through. The frequent hospital visits some of you have to endure. All we pray for you. And the Lord wants us to pray. We can go to God for anything we have. And we need to remember that we are in His presence and that we stay in His presence. And what we need to do more often is acknowledge His presence. To know that we stand before Him, to look at Him, to honor Him with our activities, knowing that we are in His presence, and it's good for people to see themselves in God's presence, because I think every now and then we get to acting as though He can't see us. We get to acting like what we do doesn't matter, but in God's eyes it does. In God's eyes, what we do always matters. And then the other side of it, it's not just about making sure we're acting right, but we need to remember when it comes down to fear, we ain't got no place for fear. We stand in God's presence. When it comes down to whether or not we're going to be able to meet challenges and serve Him properly and have the strength to do what we're supposed to do, we don't have to be concerned about that. Why? Because we stand in His presence. We don't escape God. Nothing can get to us that He doesn't allow. Oh, the things God has prevented in our lives. Oh, the things God has fixed. Dial back to me, back with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. The veil being torn. We are invited in. Matthew 11, 28. What will I find when I enter in? God says, follow me. God opened the door to me. What will I find on the other side? A lot of people, they are terrified of this answer. If I have to change my life, if I have to change my mindset, if I have to do things differently, if I have to lay aside what God calls sin, if I've got to change things, what terrors are on the other side? Is it a world of don't? Is it a world of follow the rules? How oppressive is it to follow the Lord? Well, let's see what the Lord says is waiting for us on the other side. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what we find when we follow the Lord. What we find is not an angry God, not a vengeful God, not even a bitter God. But we find one who wants to bless you. We find one who wants to give you rest. Where before I couldn't get to Him, now I have an invitation. Well, you ask people nowadays, or anytime really, well, what do you think about God? I don't really think about it. Well, have you ever considered going to church? That's not the kind of person I am. I'm just not a church person. Well, you know, we got this church. Nah, that's not really my thing. And you know what? That's probably true. They have a hard time connecting with God. They've heard so much garbage because the devil stirred up so much false religion out there. They've seen so many people abuse true religion. And you know what? They sit there, they have a hard time getting to God. So you got your sin nature. You got an abundance of false religion, and you got a handful of people abusing God, right? And that tricks most people. They look at that and they go, I want nothing to do with it, right? You get a pastor who's too heavy-handed, who's too mean, and just gets confrontational with everybody he possibly can. You know, when you get a brand new visitor coming through the door, and the pastor pulls him aside and says, hey, you need to get a haircut or a dog tag. That guy's not going to want to come back. I heard of a pastor one time, took a guy aside, said, you ever come back around here again, I want to remind you, most of the members here got guns. Just for 2 weeks later, that same pastor to go out and cry, well, people just don't come by church anymore. I'm not great as far as marketing goes. I know a lot of things. I don't know everything. I'm pretty sure threatening to shoot people if they come back ain't the best way to grow your church. Nowhere in there have I ever heard Jesus say, come unto me, but not you. If you come back, I'll have Peter over here cut your ear off. Not what we see. So you take that, the sin nature, the multiple different ways that people preach God in the wrong way, and then you come over here and you got a handful of bad actors, and most people are going to have a hard time getting to God. Of course, it makes sense. With everything working against them, they're working against themselves to understand God. They can't get to God because they're lost. They can't get to God because they don't know the right way to get there. And, oh man, Baptists these days, we have a hard time giving the gospel, correcting things out there because we want to follow that 11th commandment. Be nice to the point of lying. Of course, they're having a hard time getting to God. But you know what happens when they finally do? When the Lord brings them? You know what happens? They find the doors open. Well, we'll see if God accepts me. We'll see if they'll take me. Some people think well, going to the Lord is kind of like a job interview. We'll see how it goes. God's hiring like McDonald's. Get in here. Get in here. I used to work for McDonald's. I used to be on the maintenance side of things, and then they would hire for fry cooks and things like that. And I got the biggest kick. If you're ever bored, go get yourself a McDonald's interview. No matter what answer these people give, as long as you say yes to having transportation, you're hired. You're hired. Right? It's like government work. It don't take much to qualify. And but they ask like 100 different questions, and they... And I asked a manager one time, I go, you ask all these questions, but I know you're going to hire them. Why do you got to ask so many questions? Oh, it's company policy. We think that we got to show up to God in a certain way, with a certain background, and maybe we can get in good with God. Takes all kinds in the Lord's house. Man, we sit there, if we were to compare testimony to testimony, I think we would find just a cornucopia of differences in our backgrounds. I'm sure we would. And praise the Lord for that. I've met people raised in what people would call good Christian homes. Get out of the church, turn 18, get out of the house, get out of the church. I've seen them stop going the moment they get the option to stop going. I've seen those that were raised in the same circumstance cling to God, serve God, become fervent missionaries, become fervent pastors, become fervent church members, just zealous in all that they do. It doesn't matter your background. I've known a lot of people who grew up in non-Christian homes. I was one of them. We didn't have a Christian home growing up. I was the first one the Lord saved. I was the first one to start going to church. My mom and dad didn't drag me to church. More often than not, before my mom was saved, I had to drag them to drop me off. There was a particular point in my life where my parents had me. They had me doing extra chores just to get a ride to go to church. Then the Lord saved my mom, and now there was always a ride to go to church. The van would come and pick me up on a Sunday morning. Before I got my driver's license, van would come pick me up on Sunday morning. I had no way to get there Sunday night or Wednesday night, so I had to trade chores. My mom was saved. She goes, I shouldn't have done that. My mom, when the Lord saved her, she says, I should have done this differently with you. I should have done that differently with you. I should have done all these things differently with you. And for a long time, she'd sit there and make sure I wasn't making the same mistake she was. And she'd sit there, she said, I did that to you. You don't do that to them. You make sure they're in church. And I said, Ma... I go, we get there before you do. And I just said, but it's important to her. We didn't have a Christian home growing up. And the Lord saved one, and the other one lives wild. What am I trying to say? It's not up to us. It's not up to our background. We are not defined by where the Lord gets us. We are all welcome at the table. Come, he says. And when I do, what will I find? I will find rest. I've always had this opinion. I don't like watching the news. I don't like following politics. You want to know why? Because I've got high blood pressure. It's not good. I'm just, you paying attention recently to some of the stuff going on? Have you watched the press releases where they're talking about where millions of dollars of where they've gone? I hear about our veterans, people who have given their life and their health, denied medical care by our government because there's not enough money. And we're putting on sodomite musicals in pagan countries. I'm sorry, I try not to get political, but that one ruffles me. We've got starving people. Starving people in our own country. And we give billions out to people who stand in the streets and scream death to America. I wouldn't give my last M&M to a child that cursed me. And we're giving billions. It's a joke. It's a joke. We let our veterans suffer. We let families that have tried to labor, families who have pushed themselves, families with real illnesses. And yet we sit there and we deny them care, we deny them help, we deny them food, so we can give food over to people who've got a hangnail and that's why they can't work. If I have to walk around wearing shoes, my toenails get all funny, so I can't work. Whereas we've got real people with real physical issues, real needs, and we're telling them no. It's disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. So you know what? I get riled up. I'm riled up now. I am. The people we could help, but we don't. The people that absolutely, absolutely should be a part of the solution are a part of the problem. I get riled up. So you know what I had to, you know what I have to do more often? I've had to space out my Bible reading enough. It's almost like a little shot in the arm. I got to take a rest. I did that this morning. You know what we're going to do with Mr. Cell Phone? You're going to stay right there. No Mr. Cell Phone today. Driving me nuts. And it gets to be nowadays, I'll sit there, I'll go to put it down. Ba-ding, 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 ba-ding. It'll start calling for me. The thing's got anxiety, separation anxiety. It starts to cry out for me. I've had dogs need less attention than that cell phone. I need rest. Many of you, you're going through physical ailments and pain, consistent, constant ailments and pain. What you need is rest. Some of you, you find conflict. You're dealing with conflict. It's in your finances. It's in your home. It's in your family. It's in your friends group circle. It's in whatever. You got conflict. What do you need? You need rest. And God sets himself up. Christ sets himself up. I will give you rest. I will give you solutions. I will give you what you need. You might have to spread things thin. You might have to hustle over a budget a little bit. You might have to wait. But I will give it to you. When I go to him, not only will I find that I am welcome, but I will find rest. Looking at this verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your own souls. unto your own souls. It's one thing to let your body rest. I get to the point to where if I know I have to work hard all day, if I know that I have to get a certain amount of stuff done, I won't sit down. Learned that from my father-in-law. My father-in-law, he'd have me come over, we'd do stuff, he'd show me plumbing, we'd be working on his car, something like that. More often than not, it was working on my car, but we'd be working on stuff. And my mother-in-law would make lunch, or she would order lunch, and she would say, John, then a lunch! And he'd just keep working. And then lunch would turn into dinner. John, dinner! And he would just keep working. Finally, after years of this, I asked him, I go, why don't you stop for lunch or dinner? He goes, because if I stop, I freeze. That's always been kind of my thing. I don't like to take rests between things. I will. I haven't quite developed his dogged determination, but my body don't hurt the way his does. It's one thing to have physical rest. And at the end, you know what he would do? He'd sit there, he'd get a big old plate of food, he'd crash out on the couch after washing up, and he'd eat his dinner, and he'd rest. Physical rest is wonderful. You know what? You know what's even a little bit more relaxing? Rest unto your soul. Because your soul can still be working. The very heart of you could still be being beaten apart while you're lying on your bed. He'll not only give you rest, but he'll give you rest unto your soul. And what do we find about him as we go into him? We find that he is meek and lowly in heart. You know what that means? It means he's not prideful in his forgiveness to us. He's not arrogant. He's not vengeful. He's not bitter. He could be. You ever say you're sorry to somebody and you could tell that even though they said they've forgiven you, they're holding it over your head? You know? Well, you know, we want to make sure we get this done, we get that done, and if we get that done, we'll get it done on time. Well, what'd you know about on time? Well, you know, we want to do this, and we want to do that, and if we take care of that, and again, there's just these little jabs and these little stings. You're trying to move forward, and they'll jab you, they'll sting you. Well, what do you know about being on time? What do you know about being nice? What would you know about this? To drag down and sting. If anybody's got the right to do that to us, God does. If anybody knows our failures more than anybody else, God does. But you know what he is? He is meek and lowly in heart. Doesn't even bother to remember him after he forgives him. That's how good God is. I have a hard time forgetting stuff. When I take that back. I can forget stuff. It's hard to forget stuff on cue. Right? What'd you have for breakfast this morning? Think about it. What'd you have for breakfast? Good. Now forget what you had for breakfast. Ready? 3, 2. This ain't happening. You know it ain't happening. God chooses to forget the sins we commit. That is how meek and lowly he is. Some of us, we've been around people who are a little too tough on us, and you could tell. We're overly apologetic in everything. I always tell when somebody's been around people who are too tough on them, they're always overly apologetic. Hey, sorry about my hair. Sorry about my hair. And you're sitting there going, I didn't even look at your hair. Oh, man, sorry about my shoes. I just this, that, and the other. I didn't even know you were wearing shoes. That's wonderful. But you know, you've heard people talk like that. Maybe you're that way a little bit yourself. Man, I got to make sure that they don't prejudge me. If I call it out, they won't say anything mean to me about it. Not realizing that most people out there don't care. But we've been around people who are not meek, who are not lowly. They're prideful. They're dismissive. And they can be abusive. But not with our God. We will find one who is meek. We will find one who is lowly. And what does he promise in verse 30? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to really think about it. Think about all the things God doesn't want you to do. Are they really that hard? Think about all the things you're supposed to do. The service stuff, the treating other people stuff, right? The fruit of the Spirit. How much does it cost you to show kindness? How much does it cost you to be peaceful? How much does it cost you to grow the fruit of the Spirit? Nothing. Is it necessarily hard to do? Absolutely not. It's an easy thing. And what about the burdens? What about the burdens of serving the Lord? To care for people and things that normally you wouldn't. You know, I look across again, just referencing what happened this morning with that fire over there. Normally I wouldn't, in the flesh. Why should I care? It's a derelict building. I wanted to see it gone. Anybody else, you wanted to see that building gone? I wanted to see that building gone. She gone. But what was the first thing that pops into my head? Because I'm a little too close to God. Man, I hope everybody's okay. And I've had issues with some of the people that were over there. And I'm still sitting here. I got no one to thank for that but God. I'm a myopic person. I don't have to consider other people. I'm perfectly fine to not consider other people. But you know what God does? He changes us. And you know what I do when I have burdens like that? What am I supposed to do? That's a burden, man. I hope everybody's okay. And then you look at your issues. You got burdens of your own. What are you supposed to do with your burdens? You give it to Him. That's why it's so light. Because He carries most of it for you. Aren't you glad we can come unto the Lord? Aren't you glad the veil was torn? I am. Because, oh, what lives we would have were we not welcome. I praise God that He would look at somebody as limited as I am, as foolish as I can be, as sinful as I can be. And He still says, get in here. Get in here. I'll still work with you. You may be a dried up, cracked piece of clay, but I'm going to put you on the wheel. I'm going to make you what you ought to be. I'm glad for a God that's willing to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humbled by your wonder, Lord, by your kindness and your mercy. Father, I pray everybody in this room understands your mercy. Show it to them, Lord. Help us never to forget it. Help us, Lord, to consider all the work that you do, all the kindness that you show, and, Lord, worship you as we should. Lord, you're worthy of praise and more compassionate than we could ever find ourselves being. We love you, Father. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.